Brother William requested that I come and teach on deacons, and I'm going to preach on the greatest deacon, the Lord Jesus, in our worship service. But I want to consider with you God's calling and office of the deacon in the church. Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew 16, and we'll pray. Okay, we're in verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We praise you that you are a holy God. We praise you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus Christ by your Spirit. And Lord, you know that we have no strength in and of ourselves to understand the Word of God. We have no ability of ourselves to obey it and to follow it. But we ask you, Lord, for your great grace and your anointing to proclaim your word in truth, to receive it into our hearts, and Lord, to be obedient to it for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that he is the head of this church. We thank you for this brother you've brought all the way from South Korea, and pray that you would build him up and strengthen him in the Lord Jesus. We pray for our dear brother William, that Lord, you might raise him up. We know that he would have preferred to be here today, but you are sovereign, and Lord, you are able to minister to him on his bed of sickness. We do ask you, Father, that you would speak to each of us your precious word. And we ask you to guide us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. This passage teaches that Jesus Christ is building his church. And the rock that he's building it on is not Peter. That's a small rock. If you study the Greek here, and he says the rock he's going to build it on is the great bedrock, either of his own personal testimony, which Peter gave here, or Christ himself, who is the rock. And he's the one doing the building. Now, you might remember that some years back I came here and I was trying to see if this church really was a church. You know, is there any way that you all are going to continue, or are you just sort of playing church? Well, it appeared to me you were a church of the living God. You would not but hear his truth. You had to stay together. You loved each other in the Lord Jesus. And I believe the events following that, where the Lord brought the Avant family and raised up William, gave him grace to be the elder of this church, and you just submit to his authority and then to continue, is a great testimony of the Lord Jesus' promise, where he said, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so wherever you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. I know that everyone here would like to see his churches full and are ministering to those around you. But we are to be faithful, and we must remember that there are many times in the history of the church where God has taken small groups or individuals and had them labor for years and years without any seeming fruit. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. He was there for 7 years, and no one even asked him, "Why are you in this country?" He built a porch in the front of his house, preached the Lord Jesus as people walked by, and God began saving people after 7 years, and thousands were saved. Robert Morrison went to China, and I don't think he ever saw 20 converts in the many years he was there, and for 7 years never had a baptism. He did one small thing while he was there. He translated the Bible into Chinese. And then J. Hudson Taylor came and used that Bible and went to all 13 provinces of China. So we have to judge. We have to let the Lord be the judge. And the fruit that he bears is his fruit. And he's building great roots in your heart. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We know that he is the chief cornerstone of this assembly. If you'll turn to Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This is a very important verse to the Lord. It is quoted 6 more times in the Bible to have that perfect number 7. There are other verses that are quoted 7 times in the Scripture, but this is certainly one that the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, of this church, and we know that he is the foundation of this assembly as he is of the universal church in heaven. Let us turn over to Acts chapter 6. We know that the Lord Jesus, who is the foundation of his church, who's building his church, he rose into heaven and began that building of that edifice in the book of Acts. We read in the first chapters how Peter preached and there were thousands saved, 5,000 on one occasion, 3,000 on another. And we come to the situation in chapter 6 where the widows are being ministered to, and it looks as if it were being done by the apostles themselves. And we'll read of a problem that arises and then the solution that is given. Chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Acts. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And what we have here are sort of two facets of the Jewish religion. You have those who were Hebrews, native to Israel, who were there all the way through after the dispersion, and Hellenists, who had more of a Greek background. And there began some feeling that they were being neglected, and brought this to the disciples. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Here we have the first stated division of labor in the church, where the apostles couldn't leave the word of God and doctrine to serve tables. Maybe it was being done by others, but it wasn't as carefully administered as it should have been. We don't know if this was a proper complaint or just something that arose where people had something of a division in their hearts anyway and made use of what they thought was a problem. But anyway, it was cared for by the apostles. And you notice that they had the church choose these individuals. They could have said, "Okay, we know who's filled with the Spirit, and you men take care of this." And that's the way some elderships work. But here we see the Lord showing us that the whole body of Christ is involved in picking these particular persons. Now, the word deacon isn't mentioned here, but this is what deacons do. They take care of the, and this is their role, to take care of the physical needs of the body so that the spiritual needs can be met by the apostles in terms of the word of God. It does not mean that what the deacons do is not spiritual. It's extremely spiritual. That's why it had to be done in such a way that the Holy Spirit was filling these men and that they were being anointed to do this. We know that later we will read of pretty much a sermon of Stephen's that led to his death because he offended the powers that be, and they put him to death. But the Lord Jesus here is building his church, and you notice the outcome of it. The solution was pleasing to the Lord, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. It seems as if they hadn't cared for this properly. There could have been a division, and God would have been displeased, the Spirit of God would have been grieved, and the multiplication process would have stopped. And the Lord was pleased, and we have today this division of labor within the church that is very needful so that elders can give themselves more to the Word of God and prayer. Let's go over to the book of Timothy and look at the qualifications for one who's to become a deacon. We're going to begin with the qualifications for an elder because they're really the same for a deacon except for one particular qualification. You'll notice that the elder is to have the gift of teaching, not that a deacon cannot teach. And a deacon may have budding gifts in that area, but an elder must have those gifts in somewhat mature fashion so that the church can recognize that and the elder or elders can lead by the word of God. One thing I want to point out about the deaconship, two things really, the deaconship flows out of the eldership. Sometimes we come upon the American scene and we find churches, they don't have a pastor and the deacons are sort of in the forefront of finding that pastor. They might have been the one who ran off the last one. We don't know how that is, but some churches begin to think, well, it's the deacons who really run the church, and they just pay for a pastor to come in, and pastors are transient, and the deacons are here. And that also leads to the fact that some think that the deacons are really the bell cow of the church. That's really where the leadership occurs, and the pastor just follows their leadership. And it really is the other way around. It was the apostles who directed the church to form to fulfill this need. And you'll notice as we read the qualification of an elder is given first. I do also want to point out this time that the role of a deacon in the church is not being elevated so that the church then reveres them. I rather think of it as it's God is giving them the authority to put themselves lower and serve the body of Christ in a more stated fashion. So let's read these qualifications. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. It's not sinless, but blameless, who is free from open scandal and character flaws that would disqualify him from teaching the Word of God. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. The fact that he's temperate is he's self-controlled. He's a man of even personality so that he's not being fluctuated by every wind of doctrine, of good behavior, hospitable, he cares for the saints, he is warm to them, loves to have them into his home, able to teach, and that's that one qualification that is different from an elder and a deacon, able or apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And then the next word in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent. And so he's tying the qualifications of a deacon into the qualifications of an elder. He must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And this word here where he is to be reverent, it's that he is to have a heart set upon the Lord Jesus. It's not that the elders have this spiritual heart and then the deacons have just a heart for the things of the earth. They have a heart for the Lord. You find them as Christians that engender honor and that others would want to follow their example in their love for the Lord. In their not being double-tongued, they don't say one thing to one person and one thing to another, sort of men pleasers, or just trying to exalt themselves by what they say. But they are constant, they're true, and truth reigns in their lives. Not given to much wine. It's interesting how it says not much wine. We Baptists have historically been known as abstinent from alcohol, and that was sort of like a hallmark. If you ever drank in any way, you could never be a pastor, you could never be a deacon. We know that the Lord Jesus turned water into wine at a marriage. We believe it was real wine because those who were lost didn't say, well, this is the best grape juice we ever had. No, it was the best wine. But these are men who are careful in their habits, and they're not given to much wine. I would say it's very important for a pastor or for deacons to be very considerate of a world that is watching. And do they see you as one who is the greatest wine taster in the community? Or do they see you as one who is the most reverent person in the community? And I think it should be certainly the latter. And so we have the freedoms we have, but not to cause others to question our faith in Christ. So not given to much wine, not greedy for money. We live in a country where there are a lot of things, and we should be individuals who are not living for the things of this world. We use them for Christ, but if they take them all away, we hope we're like those Hebrews who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And we could be crying justice, but I hope we cry more, Lord, you are in control. And whatever's happening here, Lord, use it as a means for me to preach Christ rather than being a covetous individual who strives after the things of the world, and his world lives upon what he has rather than whom he knows, the Lord Jesus. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This word mystery here, it's not that the faith is mysterious. This is the mysteries of the New Testament are those things that have been revealed in Christ, revealed from the Old Testament, and they're holding these things very carefully, very prayerfully, with a pure conscience, walking before the Lord and honoring him. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. This is a very important thing. It was said of the elders here that they're not to be novices in verse 6, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The church is to test elders to find out if they are true to the Lord, true to the word, not just anoint the first person who walks in the door with a smile and a Bible and can quote from it. These deacons are individuals who are settled in the church. The church has watched their lives. They have a confidence that when they call them as deacons, they're not going to be puffed up. And I have this great position, and you somehow should revere me rather than pointing always to the Lord Jesus and serving him in humility. And then he points out again, being found blameless. In heaven, we will be sinless. We are looking forward to that day. In this life, the best we can be is blameless, and that's a good thing. Every one of us, at the end of the day, has things to repent of. All elders, all deacons, all saints. And yet, we know that we should have a testimony that the Lord is pleased that we are following him. And these individuals who are called as deacons are individuals that their life doesn't have a scandal. There's not an asterisk where people would vote for you and say, well, but I wish he weren't like this. But he's an individual that doesn't have any open shame before the community or before the church. It's also an individual who's, as we'll read later, has a wife who's honoring the Lord and children that are in submission. And so in all of these areas, whether his walk before the world, his walk in the church, his walk in his family, his walk with his children, are all areas that people can have confidence that he is following the Lord and is not resisting any of God's commandments, loves the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, if you use a translation that is not the King James or the New King James, it might say something like, women must be reverent. And the word here, gynaikos, is a word for women. And there are certain churches who do ordain women based upon that, I believe. But if we read through the passage, I believe it, the King James and the New King James translators have it properly indicated that these are wives who must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Because it then says in verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. But it doesn't say, and let the women deacons make sure they have a husband or they're married, and his, that the husband is also grave, so forth. So it's I believe that it is proper for us to understand that those sisters in the Lord must all be servants. And we'll see later that all of us in some way, we're all deacons. We're all, the word means servant. But as I say here, this is a capital D deacon, whereas all the rest of us are small d deacons or deaconesses, if you will. So likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, not individuals who are always calling others and saying things of others that are improper, slandering their character, blaspheming their character, if you will. Temperate, they're sober-minded, they are self-controlled, faithful in all things. So it's interesting to me that a man himself might be qualified, but disqualified because of his wife. If I were a wife, that would put a lot of pressure on me, in a good sense, to be holy in the Lord, because I wouldn't want my husband to be disqualified because of me. And I've known situations such as this, that the man might be a good elder or a good deacon, but a church cannot follow, cannot put him in that position because his wife disqualifies the situation. So as this church looks at this, you're not only looking at the man, you're also looking at his wife. It says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. There have been problems in the history of the church. There's problems around the world where there are men who might be qualified as a deacon. They've got a problem. There's two wives, three wives, and they're having to deal with that. And ordinarily, and I know that in Old Testament Judaism, they had to put away the Gentile wives they had, but in this day, I think that many men going into foreign mission fields have to deal with this situation, and men have made commitments, and they have to be honoring those commitments, but they cannot be deacons. So they certainly will have problems all their lives dealing with a problem with multiple wives. But the Bible doesn't tell us in the New Testament how they divest themselves of those other wives, so we just leave that before the Lord. But here certainly, as the church is looking out, a husband of one wife. And you can see how the gospel has effect in the United States, that we have laws against polygamy and polyandry. You know, it's just, it's understood that it will be this way. Now, we're living also in a time where we can't figure out as a nation who's supposed to be married to whom. But thankfully, the Lord settled that very clearly in the Bible. It's never any question that it's one man with one woman in a monogamous relationship. Ruling their children and their own house as well. And this is, we can say this in one sentence, but all of you who are parents know how hard this is to do. To be godly with ungodly children. I mean, we're all sinners, but children are born into this world as rebels, just like we were. And they tend to rebel against the parent. How does a parent deal with a rebellious child? And the church has to be able to see this individual as one with patience, wisdom, who maybe from the beginning raised these children, but sometimes men are called and the children are half grown and they're having to deal with those things. And are they dealing with them properly and with honor, and that the children are in good measure following their parents in a biblical submission. And then verse 13 is quite a statement. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It appears that a man who is a deacon has this privilege of serving the church, and it's a great encouragement to the church that Christ is working, and a great encouragement to him as well that Christ is working in him. I was a deacon for some 10 years in our church before being called as an elder, and I would pray over this verse, Remember, I said the deaconship is not a place to raise yourself up. It's a place to lower yourself and serve others, washing their feet, if you will, if necessary. And, you know, the world sees honor as being over other individuals. If you can rise above the people, then you are really something. But here, to see Christ having you, helping you to bow lower, to follow in his steps, who became the lowest of the lowly, who became poor so that we might be made rich, who did wash the saints' feet, the disciples' feet, that is an encouragement to us, and that's the best standing you can have, as a servant in the Lord. I've always said this to churches, that every man should pray, Lord, make me a deacon. Make me one whom the church would place in that position. Because what is said here isn't for just the elite in the church or certain individuals. This is for all of us to pray, Lord, make me like this man. And if you're a sister in the Lord, make me as one of these women who is reverent and is temperate, whom the church would see as one obviously qualified, if you're not married. And, you know, you would have to say, well, I'm not qualified here yet to be a deacon's wife, but Lord, make me that kind of person. That when God calls me to be married to a man, that I would be a great blessing to him so that he could serve the Lord in this way and obtain great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. One of the things that encourages us, when a church is functioning properly, we can tell people, come on, come all. Come see how Jesus is showing his love in our assembly. But when there are problems in a church, and I've seen churches where the elder or elders had such a complex that they didn't want stated deacons in the church. Because, you know, the churches where people get run off, they have deacons. No, because there are problems in the church doesn't mean we throw away the template. This is the template that Christ has given. Churches that are functioning best, the ones that have the most boldness in the faith, have elders, they have deacons, and they're serving the Lord together. Well, let's take a look at how this is applied in Paul's letter to the book of Philippians. Please turn to Philippians. First chapter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Some churches purposely state we're only going to have one elder or one pastor. The church of Philippi didn't have that. They had bishops, they had more than one. They had deacons, they had more than one. And a church that is mature, that has grown to a size that we would see of the church of Philippi, they're going to have an elder board and also a deacon board. It doesn't give the names of the deacons in this particular book, but we know that this is a church that had needs. We'll come back to this later in our preaching service, but they did have these three sets of groups. All of them were saints, but they had bishops, and the church knew that when the letter was read, oh, we know who those are. And they said, deacons, oh, we know who those are. Because the Lord had instituted them and had built this church based upon his word. I think we need to remember that through the years, God has had churches such as this size that you're looking at, well, we don't have any stated deacons now, but maybe there's individuals among us that are serving in such a way that we would want to single them out. We would want to bring notice of this, to fulfill what we read in the Word of God. I know that as we read these things, we say, well, Lord, we don't have bishops. Maybe the Lord will have elders in this church someday. We did not have a plurality of elders in Clinton until 2005. And we actually been praying about it for over 10 years. When Fred Malone came to First Baptist Church Clinton in 1993, we asked him what he thought about an elder board. And not just one pastor. And he said, well, I'm all for it. And he's a man who had actually been through situations where there had been difficulties among eldership in other churches. You know, sometimes the devil says, well, best way to split the church is to split the elders. Just instead of splitting all, we just get these two separated or these three separated. We can do our job here. And by the grace of God, he has kept Fred and I together. He's added Alan. We're praying about other elders that might be added to the church. We'll be voting on that this fall. And it's a privilege to function in this way and see that this is what the Lord commands. It's not that a church is not a church without without an elder board, without more than one elder. I mean, you were a church before William came, and we know that Paul, he actually ordained elders in every place. They didn't have elders. They were churches. It wasn't like, well, you're not a church until you have an elder. No, you're a church when Jesus Christ calls a group of people together to honor him together, and they are bound together in him. But in this church, it had grown to this, and this church here, someday you may have one deacon, you may have many deacons. And I know that's your prayer. Who says, well, Lord, we hope we never grow. Some churches act that way. It's like tick-tock, the game's locked. You know, we do it this way, and if you, we might let you in. Our arms are open to all the world. We want to see all in Alexandria, all in is it Avoyelles Parish? Rapides Parish, of course, Rapides Parish, that all might come to Christ. And there would be such a need for many elders and deacons that they would have to be ordained. Let's turn to the book of Matthew as we look further about the fact that all of us in Christ are servants and to serve the Lord. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 25 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant.'" And the word here is the word for deacon. And it's speaking to all the saints. And when he says to become great among you, remember, this is not the world's greatness. The world's greatness is your name being above others and others bowing down to you. The greatness that Christ is speaking of is the greatness of being a servant, being last of all, servant of all, the unnoticed, the ones who are not requiring a thank you, but they simply want to serve the saints for Jesus' sake. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that as much as you have done these things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done them to me. And everyone in this assembly, and everyone in the church of God that serves one another and bows themselves down to help a brother or sister is doing that for Christ's sake. And the Lord is the one who gets the glory. We're doing it for his honor. Yes, we do it because we love our brother or sister, but we're doing it under the Lord Jesus. And this binds us together. What if all of us said, well, I don't like this servant stuff. I just like people serving me. That's the way the world lives. They want to, what are you going to do for me? What's in it for me? That's not love. Love does not seek its own. Love follows the Lord Jesus. It's like faith. Faith doesn't look at yourself as such. Faith looks to the Lord Jesus, and servanthood looks to Christ. It's not looking for, well, what am I going to get out of this? If I serve them, maybe they'll serve me. True servants are not looking for that. Remember, Jesus Christ himself said that the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many. And so we come into a church saying, Lord, how can I be a light and a blessing and encouragement to everyone here? And the way the Lord does things, if you do that, you'll be super blessed. The blessings of the Spirit working through you is more than you could comprehend. And you'll be encouraged in the Lord Jesus simply by encouraging others and living and loving them. We go further in the book of Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 23. Verse 9 says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." So here we have the Lord Jesus saying this again. towards the last of his ministry, putting upon the disciples' minds that they are to be servants. You know, we had a week where the Pope came to the country. Much falter all about that. He's called a father. And may the Lord save him from his sins. We're sorry that the world gives so much credence to him and to a church that does not preach true grace. But those of us who know the truth, we want to cry out, Lord, make us and make me a servant. Any questions or comments about what we looked at? Now, you know what's been discussed in the assembly. When William, I didn't talk to him about his thoughts, but he wanted me to come teach about deacons. Have you all been talking about this? Have you all been considering this among yourselves? Maybe he just wanted me to introduce this. Maybe he's been thinking about it. And so I hope you are doing that. You know that we have a young man. In our Constitution, you have to be a certain age to become a deacon. I'm not sure what age that is, but 25, my dear wife knows that part of the Constitution better than I. And we have one of our deacons was not too much older than that when he became a deacon in the church, Adam Town. And so he just showed himself as a godly man who was a servant, and he is a very, very godly man to this day. I've never, ever one time seen him sin and or say anything sinful. I mean, I don't know if he can say that of me, but it's just a glorious thing to see this man serve, and that's all. He just serves all the time. I texted him today regarding a need there was in the church, and he said, take care of it. It's done. So I hope this church is looking forward to seeing you grow and setting forth a deacon or deacons in the church for his glory and honor. Tom Hicks is a pastor of a church that has about 350. They have 10 elders, and I think five of those are on staff, and two are the primary teaching elders, Tom and the main pastor, senior pastor, Sean Merrithew. That's a larger church. But in this church, like I say, every young man and I think you adopted a lot of our constitution, so at the age of 25, I hope that you will be a man that the church will say, well, you're old enough now. You've obviously been serving the church. You've been showing us that you love Christ, and we want to put this stamp on your life and say we want you to serve in a way that everyone knows you are a deacon and you're not just putting yourself forward. Any other thoughts or questions? Well, I think we'll pray, take a break for fellowship, and then begin our service at 10:30, if that's all right.